remember. I remember that night.
Chairo,
I remember praying.
Sudah lebih kuat. Pada nikel.
Kutegangla.
Sanjagor.
Jangan bos rapini. Kecai-cai dagang.
Apa kata si aku? Wah, ni. Ibu nak dipecat.
Pita. Chen ba dal ko ti kelka
I remember the tents
kamo inga met me kan lat kaye roja kelialo Yang ni Lera.
Admittance for the refugees who have been displaced.
Kagoy do kanang magdupatagaan siya.
Salam alaikum. Hola. Salam alaikum. Jambo. Privyet. Oh, we have some Hispanic people here, but only one Ukrainian person. And no Congolese, I hear. That's how you would commonly be welcomed if you came into the Office of World Relief. Salam alaikum. The lady from South Sudan would say salam alaikum. And you in turn would say alaikum salam. It's very simple. I hope that that video was just a little disturbing to you, because every time I see it, I just want to cry. That actually was a reenactment of a family that was resettled through World Relief in our Chicago office. What you saw was very real. It's not unusual for people in Africa to experience that kind of having to run and flee. In the Middle East, the same thing. You may have heard that we have Syrians here in Spokane or Afghans here. Very similar. Sometimes they have to flee, not knowing where they're going on a moment's notice. I hope this morning, by the way, I'm Christy Armstrong. I'm the executive director at World Relief, and that's a very lofty title for a very humbling job, because every day we work with people who, much like this lady, have suffered tremendous trauma. And they actually are your neighbors. There are several refugee families, many refugee families who live in this area. And I don't know if you're aware that they're here or not, but one of the things that changed my entire worldview about refugees is when I started meeting them face to face. And I'm gonna have you go ahead and go to that first slide. And the statistics that I'm going to share with you, I know everybody loves statistics, will be brief. But yeah, I'm getting that. Go ahead and go to the next slide back there. In October of 2023, there were 103 million forcibly displaced people worldwide, and 35.2 of them were refugees. What wrecked my worldview is that I started meeting some of these 35.2 million people face to face, and I met their families, learned their children's names, heard their stories, and I saw the humanity of refugees, and it totally wrecked me. It absolutely changed my entire worldview. So if you fast forward from October 2023 to December 2024, there are now 123 million forcibly displaced people in the world, and 36.8 million are refugees. Refugees is a specific immigration status, and it is the most difficult way to come to the United States. Refugees are thoroughly vetted and invited by the U.S. government to come here. And again, many of them are your neighbors. So that's nearly a 20% increase in just a little over a year. When you look at world affairs, can you see why that's happening? My question to you and my challenge to you, two things that I'm going to try to do today, because I don't go to church here, so I get to kind of stir things up and I walk away. So buckle your seatbelts, folks. Two things I want to do is to educate you a little bit about refugees and who they are, and then to challenge you, because I absolutely believe that God has placed a call on every one of us as Christ followers to love the mission field he's bringing right to your back door. And I loved the video that you showed at the first part of the service here, but What I'm going to share with you is going to challenge you even more, because it's not just African American people that are your mission field in this area. It's Syrians, it's Congolese, it's Sudanese, it's Muslim people, it's Buddhist people, it's people that don't just have a different skin color than you, they're very different from you. And again, wrecking my worldview meant that I sat across a desk from people of different faiths, different cultures, different languages, and I found out we have way more in common than we have different. And good news, folks, you have good news that all of them need, right? So about half of the people who come to Spokane are Christians, and I'm telling you, I've been to their churches, and I am humbled by their fervency for the Lord. My husband had a heart attack about almost 4 years ago now, and the first people I called were my Congolese friends and said, please, please pray for him, because when they go to praying, I'm telling you, they rock the gates of heaven with their prayers. Marvelous people. Half the people that come are not Christians, and they need to hear the good news that there is a God that loves them just for who they are, not because they do anything. A lot of the people, a lot of the religions outside the Christian faith, it's religions of performance. If you do right, you're blessed, right? If you do enough whatevers, you're blessed. If you don't, you're doomed. You are going to burn in that really bad place, right? So the good news that you have to share is a news that's just driven by hanging out with people and doing life with them and showing the love of Christ to them just by being neighbors. That really is all that you have to do. I want to give you a biblical foundation for embracing refugees. The Bible is full of people who migrate. God's people were migrating all over the place, across borders. So a few of them... Yes, you can go ahead and go to the next slide. I don't know what they're showing back there. I put it together, but I don't know where they are. Okay, so a few of the refugees in the Bible, Adam and Eve were refugees. They were banished from the Garden of Eden, and they had to go to something that they had no idea where they were going to. And if we all remember, it was God who banished them, right? So they were refugees. I can't imagine, though, that a loving God who created the Garden of Eden would banish his beloved creation and say, okay, folks, you're on your own. I'm out. See ya. Have a great life. That's not how it was. God walked with them. God was with them. They just didn't get to enjoy the perfection of the Garden of Eden. And it was at that moment when they were banished from the garden that a culture of redemption was created. God never planned for them to leave the garden. He always wanted them to be in the garden. And he started that plan of redemption right at that moment. Here's one thing that I really hope that you'll take away in the next few minutes that I have to talk with you. Every last person in this room, as followers of Christ, you are an agent of redemption on this earth. You are an agent, someone who God works through to redeem the broken things of this world, right? And I don't care if you're 3 or 103. You never stop being an agent of redemption until you cross over into heaven. Would you agree with that? Okay, thank you, someone. Someone over here agrees. Thank you. So hold on to that title and tell yourself, I am an agent of redemption. I'm part of God's plan. Okay, so Jacob was a refugee. Jacob was sold into slavery by his brothers and went to a foreign land. And we all know his story. It was not a pretty story. It was not a comfortable story. In 2 Kings 20:25, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, lays siege to Jerusalem, and all the people, most of the people in Jerusalem, become refugees. They are banished from their home country and exiled into Babylon. They're refugees. Ruth and Naomi, they were refugees. They left their country and had to go to another place, and there was in that place a kinsman redeemer, an agent of redemption for them. So all throughout the Bible, God's people are migrating. They're having to leave one place to go to another and come back. Jesus himself was a refugee. If you remember, as a very young child, his mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, took him to Egypt because the king was trying to kill him. King Herod was trying to find him and kill him. Jesus himself was a refugee. So I hope that takes kind of the mystery out of that term refugee. It's simply someone who has to leave their home country and go to another place. That's what a refugee is. They're fleeing from persecution of some kind. I have 3 commonalities that I want to share with you in those stories of refugees. There's 3 that I see very clearly. There are no guarantees that God's people will be shielded from hardship or persecution. Have y'all experienced that already in your lives? There's no guarantees that any of us is going to have a comfortable life or not be persecuted. Forcibly displaced people are dependent on the kindness and generosity of others. As an agent of redemption, your kindness and generosity is such a powerful tool. Use that word. Has anybody ever heard a scripture that says, "It's your kindness, Lord, that leads me to repentance"? That your kindness toward other people, if you see someone on the street or at the grocery store, or hear a language that doesn't sound like the language you speak, if you just look at them and say, "Good morning, how are you?" You will change their world for a long time. They will hold on to that. That an American English-speaking person stopped and noticed me. They saw me. They saw who I am. And so I want to encourage you to do that. If you see someone who looks different than you or speaks differently than you, please just say hello. Say good morning. Say, "How are you doing? I don't know if they'll be able to answer you, but you sure will put a smile on their face. The third thing is, God often uses the hardship of displacement to make himself known to those who are suffering. The people we serve at World Relief, all of them have been through trauma. Every last one of them. Some of them very significant trauma. And they are in a place where they are ripe for God to show up through you and for them to experience his kindness in the path of their trauma. Such an amazing, wonderful gift you have, just the simple act of kindness. I have a friend and colleague with me here today. Her name is Tanya Willard, and she is from Ukraine. And I asked her to just come and share a little bit of her story with you this morning.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Tanya. I came from Ukraine in 2005. It's been a minute. Not a refugee. It was my choice to come here to the better country for a better future for my children. Throughout the time that I live in the United States, I hear a lot of statements from people, American people, that refugees come and take and take and take. I'm here to disprove that message, because that's not true. That's not what we do. That's not why we come here. That's not why I came here. I came here with the family and my son that was 3 years old at that time, and I came here for him. I sacrificed everything I've had back home, which is not much, but I wanted him to have a better future, or for the children that I might have in the future to have a better future, so they can be a part of this country, contribute to this country, contribute to society, and just enjoy doing that. Throughout my life, growing up, Christianity was not a thing. Meaning, there was a lot of persecution, there was a lot of shining upon things that people believe something other than orthodox. So, with the program that my husband and I used to come here was for the refugees. However, government decided that we weren't part of that as a refugee. So we weren't running, according to them, from anything at that time. Even though at school, I was told sad things that because I was going to church, because we were Christians and things like that. My mom had problems at work because of it. People were laughing, which is part of the prosecution. My husband's grandfather went to the work camps because of it. For a numerous amount of years, he was imprisoned for his belief. So this is how Slavic community, currently in Spokane or in general, start coming here, because just because somebody says the persecution was ended in 1990, it doesn't mean that it did. People are gonna continue following the culture that was set years before that. At a interview, we were told, you're too young to be prosecuted, you were too young to be laughed at, there's no longer a thing, which is not true. As children, we experienced that. So we were given a choice at the interview, which is we've done twice, and took us 4 years through the system to get here. It's a very lengthy process. It takes forever to go through paperwork and paperwork and paperwork. They go run your background checks. It's not as easy as it seems to come here into the United States. It's very, very difficult and complicated. We were given a choice. You whether come, and at your own cost, you can start over if you like, or you don't. We decided that we're gonna try and see what we can do. We had to buy our own tickets. We had to start with our own apartments at their own money. We did not have assistance from World Relief, none of that. We did not qualify for DSHS assistance, for food stamps, for cash, for medical, none of it. We had to start from the zero. Good thing we didn't have much to leave behind, so we could start over because we didn't have we didn't start anything at home yet, so we could start over here. However, if somebody would ask me now, today, would you like to do that? I probably would have hesitated. As a 20-year-old, you're not afraid of anything because you don't have nothing. You're like, okay, you're telling me to go that way? I'll go that way. You're telling me to go that way? Whatever wind blows at this point. But if now that my life is established, I have a family, I have children, I have home, I have everything that I worked so hard for, it's hard to walk away from. So a lot of these people who coming, specifically Ukrainians, because I can speak only for Ukrainians today, or Russians, it's a very, very difficult choice for especially people who are retired. My father currently residing in Ukraine. He still lives there. All my family is still there, currently fighting against each other because of their different beliefs, different thoughts that they have, what should be, what country should be ruling or whatnot, which is a very sad sight scene to see happening within your family. I cannot speak to my aunt, I cannot speak to my cousins, I cannot speak because their government tell them to not to do that, because they will be imprisoned if they do so. I cannot go home because I'm American. The country is split in half at this point. Not that I cannot go home, I can go to Ukraine, but not where I'm from. I'm from the currently a war zone where is everything is happening and it, everything that has started. The Malaysian plane that, I don't know if anybody remembers, 7 years ago, maybe longer, fell in my hometown. It was very, very scary scene. I was not there, but my family was. And at one good point, usually when I have a conversation with my family once a week on the weekend, they tell me about the plans. We talk about life things and things like that. We talk about the plans. And they never told me that they were gonna go for vacation, meaning that I wouldn't be able to reach them if they to leave Wi-Fi spots. So I tried to call him one weekend and call him and they wouldn't answer, which puts you into worry. Okay, something's going on, something's happening and things like that. And finally, my phone call was answered by my father. And they're like, we're currently on a train. We can't speak. We'll talk to you when we get to wherever we're going. So no worry, everything's okay. Okay, so next day, they called me back and they said that the plane fell and it was a gruesome scene and things like that and that they are running at this point because a bombing had begun in the border of Russia and Donetsk Republic at this point is DNR, they call it. And from that point, my family has been refugees within their own country. They can't go back home. I can't go there. I'm gonna get killed on the border because I'm American, because they are against Americans for no apparent reason. I don't know why. So people like myself come in here not because I was young, I had a choice, I made that choice. But some people from Ukraine specifically, they don't not given the choice. They come here because they're running from something or from Africa. Currently, we serve people from Africa, Sudan and things, and I am serving ladies, single mamas with babies that are, they're not necessarily share the story because they don't know me. But you can tell in their eyes. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they trust you enough to tell a story, what had happened to them. As the social workers would come to their home and we have to ask specific questions. Who's the father of your child, for example, because government of United States, DSHS, need to know those things for specific purposes. And mama's telling me, I don't know. She has two babies and she says she doesn't know. And in my head, and like, how can you not know? But then you watch the videos, and it's scary because that's true, that they don't know. Some man came, took whatever he wanted to take, and left. And they're left with that outcome of that action of that man to deal with for the rest of their lives. A lot of people will come broken, and it's really hard for us to understand why they're broken because they don't share. A lot of them are having a history of not trusting people in general. Because in their country or in my country, there's a lot of corruption. We don't trust, people steal. It's not like here, you come and then everybody smiles to you, which is for me, it was a cultural shock when I came here. When I went to the store and cashier smiled at me and asked me how I'm doing. And I'm like, what? How do you know me? It is a culture shock. Where back home in Ukraine, cashier is the scariest woman ever. You don't want to cross that person. You want to make sure you have all the items in order so she does not bite your head off. So when you go for a walk, the neighborhood people who live there go for a walk and they say, hello, how are you? How you doing? And you're like, well, I don't know you. So trust issues right away, right? For American people, that culture is normal. That's what they're used to. They used to smile to each other. They used to ask, how are you doing? For me, that was wild. And I'm like, and then I'm asking my whoever I'm with, I'm like, do you know that person? They're like, no, I don't know why they do that. But then over time, you become that person. I became that person. When I went home to visit my family before the war began, I go to the store and I'm like, excuse me, I'm sorry, I apologize, right behind you, you know, like all this polite stuff. And my sister's looking at me like, what are you doing? You are weird. Why are you doing that? And I'm like, because that's what we used to, that's what I've learned, and that's what impacted on me. And a lot of people, the Ukrainians and Russians, look grim for the purposes because we didn't see it. We didn't know anything better because that's how we are. We look angry. Our language sounds angry. We survived a lot. That's all we did was survival because of economy of a country. While growing up, that's what my parents did. They all survived. So when you see a Russian or Ukrainian woman or a man, don't judge him too harshly. They're not mean. They just, we're born with it. Can't help it. That's a survival skill that keeps us away from people that we don't have to talk to them or whatever, because that's a culture of it. We have nothing, we can't help it. It's in our genes. While working with Word Relief, even though I was not helped by Word Relief, when I start working with Word Relief, I knew that they existed as an organization, that they will help in refugees and things like that, and part of our family that live here also been helped by them and things like that. I started as a community ambassador, which is a person who is delivering messages to the community, of whether it's Ukrainian, Afghani, so we have several people who speak different languages and deliver messages by offering classes, by offering resources and things like that. And that was a year when Afghani crisis came about. And I become a case manager quickly, very quick. That was a shock because what case managers do is an amazing job. My son asked me one time, Mom, what do you do for work? And I start thinking, and I'm like, well, you're 18, so I've been teaching you for 18 years how to live life in the United States. These people get 3 months with me. I have to pack 18 years worth of information into these people who came to the United States for 3 months. That's all I get with them. So Word Relief offering another programs who are that last longer than that. And we could do a really good impact and have a bit more time with these people and teach them more, show them more and things like that. And I'm currently working as a matching grant program manager, which is helping people. It's an 8-month program that they're helping people find a job right away. And while they're looking for a job, The program pays for rent, utilities, and things like that, getting them ready, prepared for interviews. They get case management, they get employment case manager who's really focusing on this family specifically. When I came here, I didn't have that offered to me. We had to go to WorkSource. We sat there, nodded the whole time because zero English is not getting you very much anything. And we were just put in the manufacturing, and this is where you're working today. I was placed with no social security at that time. I didn't have it yet. We applied, but I didn't have it yet. So my employer, who employed the person, could not give me a paycheck because, well, I don't have a document. I've been working already for some time. He was willing to employ me, but he couldn't give me a paycheck. Luckily, he was kind enough to call Social Security office and ask them, force them kind of like, can we just speed up the process? This person's working and things like that. And I can't pay her. So he was kind enough to help with that. And that's what Word Relief is there for, to help people to go through these moments, because we didn't know. We were just told no money. Okay, I don't speak English, okay. And you smile. Okay. It takes the first 2 years of a refugee life, and coming from my personal experience, is the hardest ones. You either make it or you break it and you go back home. And a lot of people can't go back home. They have no, that's not an option. So they have to waddle away in a system, in society who they don't understand. At some time you wanna be, once you get somewhat on your feet, you wanna belong to something. You wanna feel sense of belonging, that you, this is your country. For me, this is my home now. I would never go back. I don't wanna go back, because I still know that the problems that I used to have as a child, or my parents used to have while I was a child, still exist. Because of, it's just dysfunctionality of a country itself. For some of these refugees, there is no country anymore. They have no place to go. They have no home. They might not never had a home by that point. And the way the church can support these families is to be open to these people, understand them. Don't judge them too harshly. They're a different culture, absolutely. They're gonna do things that you might go, oh my goodness. Sure, I've felt it. And I'm like, oh boy. All right, so this is why we're here, to teach them the culture, to teach them the right way, to show them the Jesus that they never know. Because the Jesus that they know is running away, fear. They believe in him, but they didn't see the good side of him yet. They have a peace that they in their heart, but we are here to show them what he can do, truly can do. With this message, I would like to thank you for giving us the time to share certain things, to being able to speak to you and give you at least 1% of an idea what we're going through, what we're serving, and what we're trying to deliver to all the churches and Christians. Thank you.
Thanks, Tanya. You can keep that. Tanya is a hero in my eyes with what she's gone through and all that she had to do to get settled here. She's amazing. Hey, I'm way ahead, so if you go to the next slide, and then the next slide, and then the next slide, that would be great. Simple message, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the whole world, everybody in it, that he gave his only begotten son. I went to Uganda about a year ago. You can go to the next slide. And I'm going to tie this together with For God So Loved the World. I wanted to see what refugees experienced firsthand, so I went on a mission trip to Uganda, and this is a picture of a bunch of kids at a vacation Bible school where we had about 1,200 children. We expected 400 and we had 1,200. It was crazy. But they were just having a moment of fun being kids with a parachute. When I came home from that trip, I sat in church with all my friends and my family, and we were singing the song, Good Plans. I don't know if you sing that one here, but the song says, He has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. I know my Father. I know my Father has good plans. And as I'm singing that song, I'm thinking, that it was so great to go to Uganda. That was definitely a part of God's plan for me. And then it hit me. For those 2 weeks in Uganda, I was God's good plan for somebody else. I was God's good plan for those kids and those women that we got to just love on. And so take that, my friends, my Christian family. You are God's good plan for someone else. You are an agent of redemption. And I'm going to close with this. I brought this lovely box, and I'm sure you're all wondering what's in this box. It's a gift to me. So we all know the story of Peter denying Christ, and you can go to the next slide. And how he denied Christ 3 times, not once, and the rooster crowed. And Jesus, the ultimate agent of redemption, came to Peter almost immediately after the resurrection, and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." "Well, then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." "Peter, take care of my sheep." And Jesus asked him again. Okay, I was at a camp where a lady taught on that story, and so I walked away from that, and I'm walking down by the river going, "Lord, how many times a day do I deny you?" And I started just agonizing in my soul about all the times I denied Jesus in such tiny ways, like the Holy Spirit will prompt me to go pray for somebody, and I don't do it. Or the Holy Spirit will say, go say hi to that person. Go help that lady with her shopping cart. And I don't do it. It's just tiny little things where we as agents of redemption can reach out and love on people. And as I'm walking along that riverbank, just agonizing in my soul, it's 4:00 in the afternoon. And guess what happens? And I'm like, "Lord, kidding me?" This, and I burst out laughing. I just burst out laughing because I thought, that is so like God to just grab a hold of my heart when it is just breaking and make that rooster crow. And so I'm like, "Lord, that rooster is never, ever again going to crow on my watch. Never, ever." And sure enough, he did it again. So in order to remind myself that I need to be an agent of redemption and not let that rooster crow, I went and bought myself a rooster hat. Yes, it is a rooster hat. And we have created, some friends of mine and I have created what we call Rooster Nation. And we are determined that that rooster is never, ever again going to crow on our watch, because we will not deny when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, "Go love on that person who's different than you. Just go talk with them." So I want to invite you all. You're all very welcome to join Rooster Nation with us. And you can just purpose that this rooster will never, ever crow on your watch ever again. Can I pray for you as we close? That'd be okay. All right. Well, Father, thank you so much for this time that you've given us together. Lord, it was so evident even the minute I walked in the door that your Holy Spirit is here. And I just ask that you would hover over this church and over all of our lives, Lord, that you would remind us that you put us here on this earth to be your hands, your heart, your feet, your voice extended to other people. And Lord, as we encounter the mission field that's right here in Spokane, probably right across the street from us or even next door, I just pray that you would help us to be the ones that say, "I will do whatever you ask me to do, Lord, because somebody needs to know you." So bless my friends here at this church. Keep them, Lord. Make them a force in this area for your good and for redemption's purposes. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.